Thank you, Dr. Nordman, for hosting, for sponsoring. Well, Pesach is approaching. Pesach is coming. It was very interesting. Sometimes we talk about where we are in the Parsha and how it connects to the Chagim, the Zmanim, the times, the epoch that we are in. And as I started to learn Parshas, learning Tezriah and Matzora, I was sure that there was probably very little connection, or if there's a connection, very slim connection between the Matzora and Pesach. Right? So the Matzora, we know that Tzaraat is, the Ramban says very clearly, it's a spiritual disease. It's not a physical disease. There's no such thing as Tzaraat nowadays. We don't have the appropriate level of Kedusha, of holiness, to have Tzaraat amongst us nowadays. So the Matzora has a whole very interesting process where instead of going to a doctor, he has to go to a Kohen. So Dr. Abrams would not qualify because he's only a Levi. He could. Oh, that's right. Yosef.
Dr. Abrams cleans Yosef's hand, which is a metaphor. He cleans his mind and he helps him get ready, prepares him to make the proper decision.
The soul doctor.
So he has a Kohen and a paramedic, at least.
Now we have Ovish.
Yeah. So the Kohen checks, he's the one that declares, and there's a process during the checking called Hezger, where the Kohen sometimes is not sure if it's a Tzaraat, and he has to see how it changes over the next week or 2 weeks. Different types of Tzaraat have different levels of time that the Hezger works for, where he's closed into a house and he's not permitted to leave. Now, at the point where if he becomes a Tzaraat and he has to become purified, so at that point he has to leave the Machane, he has to leave all three encampments in the desert. They were in the land of Israel, if it was a walled city, he had to go outside of the walled city. And at the end of the process, there's a whole purification process where he shaves himself and he has to bring a very unique korban, a very unique sacrifice. So we don't see this sort of sacrifice anywhere else. He has to bring two birds, and he also has to bring a very special sprinkler. I don't know what we should call it, magical broom, that has three components to it.
How do you pronounce the hyssop?
Oh, the hyssop bush. The hyssop bush. All right, the holy hyssop. It's delicious on pita. He has etz erez. He has a piece of cedar. Thank you. He has a piece of a cedar tree. He has to use the shani of the tolad. He has to use a special silkworm wrapping over here together with the holy hyssop. He makes a special broom. One bird gets malika, gets the right, the neck is cut. Blood is poured into special water, has to be mayim chaim, has to be spring water. And then the other bird gets dipped in it and sent away. They have to be wild birds, goes out to the field. And the special broom goes in and sprinkles the matzora. There are other steps, there's a purification process, but that's step one. And that's what we want to focus on.
The bird gets dipped or sprinkled?
No, the bird gets dipped and he gets sprinkled. Okay, so we're going to start with a very mysterious Ibn Ezra. So the Ibn Ezra at the beginning of this week's Parsha, Parshat Matzora, commenting on Ve'etz, Erez, Ve'ezov, this special broom that we're making specifically for purifying the Matzora. And he says as follows. He goes to the fact that we have a Matzora, to what the Ezov is exactly nowadays, but at the end, that's what we want to get to. Oh, this is, okay. Vina Matzora v'abayit v'menuga v'tumas hameis krovim. These three things, the Matzora, meaning the person who gets the Tzaraat, the bayit menugah, we know there's different levels of Tzaraat. There's it afflicts times where it afflicts the house as well. So he, the house, Betumas hameis, krovim. They're all related to each other. These three things. A person impure from the dead, the house, and the tzarat himself, the mitzora. Vehine gam hem kidmus Pesach Mitzrayim. And these three things are similar to, they're connected somehow to Pesach Mitzrayim. Meaning, the korban that was brought, right, the sacrifice that they brought in Egypt on the night of, they bring the sacrifice on the night of the 14th, going into the 15th, and they eat it on the 15th.
The only similarity I can see is smearing blood on the doorsteps, and then you've got the sprinkling of blood with the bird. That's the only connection.
That there's blood. There's a lot of blood in Judaism.
There's a lot of blood, yeah.
There's a lot of blood going around. Yeah, so the question is, oh goodness. Okay. The question is, what is the connection exactly between these three things, specifically the Metzorah, that's what interests us in this week's Parsha, and the Korban Pesach? What's the connection? Not just any Korban Pesach, the Ibn Ezra is very specific. Pesach Mitzrayim. The Pesach, the Korban Pesach that they brought in Mitzrayim. Okay? What?
Everybody was a
suffix. Okay, good. So I'm saying it seems at the beginning like it's not a very clear connection. What exactly is the Ibn Ezra going for over here? So, the Shla, in his drasha for Shabbos HaGadol, actually sees this Ibn Ezra as a proof for an idea that he wants to bring, which is that there's a connection between these four things, and that is this magical broom that we've been discussing. The cypress, the shani tolat, the cedar. Well, I'm telling you, if there are any carpenters that are listening or watching, I'm really going to get it. The cedar, the silk string, and the holy hyssop, this magical broom, is the one variable which is shared in all four of these things. Now, the regular Korban Pesach does not have it, but specifically Pesach Mitzrayim, the Pesach that they brought in Egypt, they used specifically this magical brush, dipped it in the blood of the Korban Pesach, right? Chazal tell us also the blood of the Mila was mixed in with it, and that's what they used to paint that big red hay on their lintel and doorposts when they were in. Okay, so that'll make the carpenters feel good. I made up with that one. It's a lintel. While they were in Egypt, the night before they left. So we see that they all have the similarity, that they all have this same 3-4 brush for all four of these things. Now, if we were left, what's that?
What are the four things again?
The four things are the Metzorah himself, the house, which gets tzarat, the tumas hameis, right?
That's also how they purify him.
That's also how they purify him with the ashes, right? The mechatas. They also get sprinkled with the same magical 3-4 brush.
And the Pesach.
And the Pesach in Mitzrayim, specifically. So those four definitely all have that shared variable.
One now, is a mixture of blood, and the other is a mixture of water and blood. Is that correct?
And
Metzorah is and blood the, and bird and water?
Yes. Pesach is just blood.
Two bloods.
The two bloods. Right. And the mechatas for Tumas Mace is water and ashes. So, if we were left to our own devices, we might be scratching our head for a while. The Shla does help us out over here and points out that something fascinating. He brings four parallels between the Metzorah and the Exodus from Egypt. Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, so what are the four parallels? Where do we see that Tzarat comes up in the story, plays a central role in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim? I didn't bring the whole Shla because that would have been a lot. It's worth seeing. But I brought the four things that he mentions. So the first one is
Paro at Tzarat.
Okay, good. And that's already Miriam after.
Miriam.
Is after. We're looking for Yetzias Mitzrayim.
No.
Tzarat. Okay, wait, so they're on the sheet. We can go through them, but we can guess them if we want also. So the first one is Yado Mitzorat. We see that the savior of the Jewish people, our Mashiach, our Goel, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he comes to Hashem, he says, I need a sign to show the Jewish people. Right? So one of the signs Hashem gives him is he tells him to put his hand into his cloak, take it out. And when he takes it out, his hand is covered in tzorah. So that's the first time we see it, is Moshe's hand. Moshe, somehow the sign for the Jewish people is tzorah. The second place that the Shlah brings, which Benny, right, was one step ahead of us, right? V'yamas melech Mitzrayim, when Paro dies, there's different opinions in Chazal that our sages bring. What does it mean that Paro died? One of them is he really died. One of them is he saw that there was a new elections coming up, and so he changed his entire platform to get a few more votes. He suddenly didn't know who Yosef was, right? Meaning that, yeah, meaning he was with the left. So he died, didn't get enough seats to pass the threshold. And another opinion Chazal bring is that he got tzarat, right? Because someone who has tzarat is nechshav kemes, because he has to leave everything behind. He's as though he's like a dead person during that period. So we see that now this very interesting flips, that Moshe has to get tzarat. That's the sign, that's the symbol. Paro gets tzarat on the opposite, right? The one who's enslaving us and the one who frees us. And the third thing the Shlah says, this is his own chiddush, is that we spoke about that part of the process of the Mitzorah, you get something called Hezger. He's closed in to confinement to this house. He's not allowed to leave. That's how the Jewish people were when they were in Mitzrayim, because Shein Evadaya Yachol Livrach, no slave had ever succeeded in escaping Mitzrayim. They were trapped in Mitzrayim. They couldn't go out in the same way that the Mitzora was confined to this room. And of course, the fourth parallel, the one that we discussed, was the magic 3-4 broom.
The Mitzora was confined to a room? Or he was sent outside?
He was sent outside.
No, but after he's declared impure, he has to leave the encampment. During the process where he's declared impure, that can happen right away, or can take a week, or can take 2 weeks.
And then he's confined during that time.
And during that time, he's not allowed to leave the place that he's confined to. Mm-hmm. So too, the Jewish people were confined in the land of Mitzrayim. They were not allowed to go out.
They also made their own confinement, you could say, in Goshen, which was also...
Yes.
They confined themselves.
But they spread out. The land.
And that one night they were confined to their houses, they couldn't leave because the Malchamon was going around killing everyone.
Okay, so we're going to stick with the Shlah right now. His connection is, the confinement is that no Eved was ever able to escape Mitzrayim, meaning it wasn't by choice, you didn't have a choice. Hashem said, you're stuck here, you can't go out, you have to be here. Okay, and then the fourth one, which was, we said, Arthur. Now, the other thing, now I think that if the Shlah had stopped there, we would, it's like a little bit more, but we'd still be scratching our heads trying to figure it out. So Baruch Hashem, the Shlah gives us a little bit more, even though one has to do a lot of their own, we're going to have to piece together more pieces to this Shlah. So the other thing that the Shlah points out is a well-known Medrash Rabbah in Vayikra, that B'schus Arba Dvarim, there were four things that the Jewish people merited to be redeemed. They merited the Geula. And three of those four things have to do with, lo and behold, speech. Right? One is, Shelo Shanu Es Shmam. They didn't change their names. Lo Shanu Es Lashonam. They spoke Lashon HaKodesh. They spoke the holy language. And the final one is that Shelo Dibru Lashon Hara. They didn't speak Lashon Hara about each other. So we see that there's
that
something...
Possible?
What?
How is that possible? We see that very clearly, but doesn't interfere.
Exceptions.
No, it's exactly the... okay. The Gur Aryeh asks basically your question. And we think we spoke about this maybe last Pesach or two Pesachs ago, that Moshe comes out, he sees Das and Aviram quarreling, he reprimands them, And they tell him, what are you going to do? Who made you a king over us? You're going to kill us the way you killed that Mitzri. And then the Pasuk says something very strange, that Moshe began to fear, and then the thing was known to him. And it's very interesting, Rashi explains both of those verses kepshutam, the simple understanding, and then he brings the Medrash, because the Torah doesn't usually tell us what a person's feeling or thinking. It just tells us the events, and what difference does it make how he felt at the moment. So Rashi tells us that Moshe was scared that the Jewish people wouldn't merit to be redeemed because he was afraid there were dalturim. He was afraid that they were people who were
informers,
rats. Malshinim, yeah, there you go, Mosrim. That there were rats amongst the Jewish people, that they were informants, and they would inform on one another. And therefore, he was afraid that they wouldn't merit the Geula. Now, says the Maharal, what are you talking about? You saw two guys. You saw two guys. What? The whole Jewish people?
It always starts with someone.
You saw two guys. So the Maharal says that basically he just thought it was a sample size, you know, it was a sample size of the population. If these guys do it, then probably everybody's doing it. That was his fear. But what we see at the end of the day, that since they did have Geula, and the Medrash understands it's because they didn't speak Lashon Hara, that as a matter of fact, it was significant because it was an exception. It wasn't the rule. So those three things, speech, we see, plays a central role in Geula, plays a central role in redemption. So once again, we're brought around this whole thing with the Metzora, even though Chazal bring several reasons why a person would get Sarat. The main one that the main reason, and the one that Chazal speak about in several places, is Lashon Hara. Speaking ill of others, gossip mongering, informing, all these sorts of things, cause the Tzarat. So we see that now, more and more, Tzarat and leaving Mitzrayim are becoming more and more intricately woven. That not only are the four parallels of Moshe, Paro, the Hesger, and the triple broom, the hyssop broom, but also that the Geula, redemption, revolves around speech. So there's a speech connection over here. So these are mine over here. Inyan apeh b'leil ha'seder. I kept running with this shlo and said, wow, look how fascinating it is that there are several concepts that revolve around the mouth on Pesach, not just several, it seems to be...
That's the main thing.
The main thing of the night. That's what it's all about. So first of all, of course, Yosef is familiar with the works of the different Sfarim HaKadoshim, that the Sfarim HaKadoshim mention this idea that Pesach is Pesach, right? Oftentimes the Gemara will switch out a Samech for a Sin in the Aramaic. So Pesach, the mouth speaks. What's Pesach all about? Talking. The next example that I brought over here is based on the Gemara. Gemara mentions it in a few places. I brought one for you in Psachim Kuftet Vav Hamud Beis. That why do we call it Lechem Oni? Right? The Gemara asks, why do we call it Lechem Oni? Why do we call matzah Lechem Oni, the bread of affliction? Different reasons why the Gemara is asking the question. Maybe you should have said Lechem Ani or Lechem Inui. Or maybe you didn't have to say anything, because we know that a flat little cracker is a pretty depressing piece of bread. Why do we call it Lechem Oni? So the Gemara has a drasha that says, Lechem She'oni Melav Dvarim Harbe. Because it's bread that we talk about it all night long. Right? Okay, it's a very interesting... The Chazal in itself is very interesting. The Maral uses this Chazal in Vurus Hashem in Nun Aleph, in 51, chapter 51. He says, that's why Halach Ma'anya is what you start the Seder with. Because the matzah is the star of the show, as we spoke about last year. It's the bread. We talk about this bread all night long. So we see it's not just that the bread, it's the bread that we talk about. This idea of talking comes about once again. The third thing that I brought is Kol HaMarbe L'Saper B'Yetzias Mitzrayim Harazim Meshubach. We see that Pesach is very unique in that there's no script. Now we have a Haggadah. The Haggadah was not fixed in a way that you have to follow it strictly. It's not a kriya. You don't make a bracha that you're about to read the Haggadah. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of minhagim, how the Haggadah came to be structured, took pieces of Mishnayos, pieces of Gemara here and there. nobody really knows who the Baal HaGadah was. We just know that at some point there was this Haggadah that everybody was using. Maxwell House, yeah. Yeah.
What does that say? You don't even have to say it in the Russian or American.
With Rabbi Jose.
You can say it in Laz. You can say it just in a regular, you can say it in English. Or
sure.
You should.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. We know that the Mishnah Rebbe Gamliel tells us they're only to fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the mitzvah the person has of telling the story. You need to mention three things, right? Pesach, Matzah, Maror. And that's it. That's all you have to do to fulfill the mitzvah. And as a matter of fact, this concept of kol marbe l'saper, kol marbe, right, means go off script.
Yeah.
Add, talk from your own experiences. The whole, what's meshubach, you want to be a praiseworthy person to connect to Pesach, tell it your way, tell it your story. As a matter of fact, that word we talk about, kol marbe l'saper, right, a sipur is something very different than a sicha or a dibur or an amira. It's like a sefer. It has a introduction. It has a conclusion. It swells. There are pitches and falls to draw the audience in. That's the whole. That's how the Seder night is supposed to look like. So we see that now we have another thing that the Seder is all about. Sipur. It's all about going solo and inventing and creating and finding your way to connect specifically to the story of Mitzrayim, not about what's reading specifically what's in the pages in the book, which is obviously those are there to help us.
I was told by a very senior Rav many years ago that the Magid was for those who have very little imagination. That you should separate from it periodically.
Sure. I mean, you know, find ways to ask questions, yeah, to talk about it. The Magid is there. There's so many things Chazal gave us to help us.
Yeah.
To get the conversation going. But that's the point. The conversation starters. Now, the next thing is that the other three mitzvahs, or really four mitzvahs if we're counting, is eating and drinking. Right? You have a mitzvah to eat matzah. Where else do we have a mitzvah to eat something? Right? We're used to shake something, pick it up, kiss it, talk about it, go there. It's a mitzvah to eat a specific food in a specific amount. There's a mitzvah to eat matzah. There's a mitzvah to eat a Korban Pesach in a time when there's a Beis HaMikdash. And there's a mitzvah to eat maror. Nowadays, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, so maror is not a deraisa, it's a derabanan, but we have these three mitzvahs. And on top of that, we have these four cups to drink, right? It's not just about having it on the table. It's about drinking, right? All the interaction of Pesach are things that are involving the mouth. Things coming out, things going in. It's a completely mouth-centered evening, right? So now the Metzorah and the Shlah have given us this sort of runway to start figuring out, trying to understand what it is about Pesach that the mouth becomes the center, the focus of everything. Okay, so now Benny once again was a step ahead of us. We're going to go to this Rashi in the end of Parshas Bo, chapter 12, verse 13. Vaya dam lechem laos. The verse says that the blood is meant to be for you a sign. Rashi, lechem laos. Didn't you say that the dam should be an os? Said the dam should be, it should be a sign. It should be a sign for you. Lechem laos v'lo lacherim laos. It's a sign for you. It's not a sign for others. That means that the blood was where?
Inside.
The blood was inside, not outside. Why was the blood inside? Not just because it was a bad idea to be outside when the Malach HaChavala was coming to town, where people were, you know, dying in the streets. To be inside because it was meant to be a sign for the people sitting in the house. So now, we're going to have to go back and think about this Hesger that the Shlah told us about, right? This idea that the Korban Pesach parallels the Metzorah, that maybe there's something deeper, that also there's a certain Hesger on the night of Pesach. So there's this Rabbeinu Yonah. I'm always happy to read it. It just blows. I think it's just an amazing Rabbeinu Yonah. That there's a whole series of Rabbeinu Yonos over there which are just incredible. So in the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Tes Amud Beis, page 9, folio B, there's this over there we have all these halachas of smichas gula l'tfila, of connecting. We'll just say the simple understanding of Gal Yisrael, that bracha, to the Shmona Esrei. Okay, that's why I was telling you that the two shurim are connected. Okay, so there's a question about Hashkivenu. If the whole thing is connected Gal Yisrael to Shmona Esrei, well then we have this Hashkivenu bracha, which is sort of in the way, just clunked in the middle there, and it has nothing to do with Geula, as far as we can tell. So the Gemara answers and said it's okay, even though you have to say Hashkivenu in between Geula and Tefillah. The Gemara says it's fine because it's Geula Richta Damia. It's like a long Geula. It's like a longer Geula, right? So here comes Talmidei Rabbein Yonah. Vatam She'enu Hafsaka. Why is this not considered a hefsek? Why is it not considered a interruption? Ipnei Shashkivenu Me'ena Ge'ulahu. It's connected to the Geula. It's like the Geula. Why? She'ba'osh Avar Hashem L'gof Viz Mitzrayim. At that moment that Hashem was coming over to carry out the plague of the firstborn, Hayu Mefachdim Mipalim L'bor L'kayim Dvaro. They were scared. The Jewish people sat in their homes and they davened and they prayed, Hashem should save us. Don't let the destroyer come upon our homes. Tzaddikim are always nervous. Maybe we did something. We don't really deserve this. That's why Chazal created this tefillah of Hashkivenu, this prayer of Hashkivenu, which is all about Hashem protecting us. We should protect us when we go, when we come. Since Chazal put this bracha, created this bracha, put it in place to remind us of everything in connection to everything that happened on that night, Amru d'lo havi hefsika, it's not a hefsik, kedugla richta dami, it's like a longer geula.
I'm going to venture against and say that the connection with Mitzora is that that's exactly what he's supposed to be doing in his house arrest, if you will. He's
okay,
supposed
good.
To be sitting there davening, thinking, what could I have possibly done?
And how to do that. That's the whole idea of different types of Mitzora.
Yeah. Okay, good. So now we are focusing in on the idea of the Hesger over here. Why is the person in there? What's this idea that the Kohen comes and says, I don't know, I'll come back in a week? Like, why is Hashem creating spiritual afflictions which, you know, take two and call me in the morning? Like, either he is or he's not. He's Tameh, he's Tahor, he's impure, he's pure. Let's move on. What's this idea of stretching it out? Making him sit in the house for a week, and then the Kohen comes back and says, oh yeah, no, you really are Tameh, or no, you're Tahor, sorry, it's okay, you know, go dunk in the mikvah and everything will be fine. What's the point of that? So seemingly the point of that is, it's unbelievable, the whole idea of the Metzora of Tzarat, Hashem gives him so many warnings. There's so many opportunities to mend your ways and to do tshuva, and we know that Lashon Hara is not an easy one. We know it's hard work because it's something that gets so deep down in a person, it's very hard to change. But according to many of the Mefarshim, the other tzarat, the tzarat on the house, right? The affliction on the house, the affliction on the clothes, those are all warning shots. They're moving closer and closer to you. The Rambam, Maimonides, says it beautifully, that this idea that a person needs to be aware that his words have a hashpah, they have an influence, they have a impact on everything around them. It impacts the house. You speak a certain way, it impacts the house. It impacts things which are close to you. And then ultimately, if you don't do anything about it, it's going to impact you. It's going to change you, your very self. And he still has more opportunities. He has Hesker to work on himself, to do tshuva, to try and change. What were the Jews doing in Mitzrayim on that night of Pesach Mitzrayim?
Working on themselves.
They were davening and they were doing tshuva. Rabbeinu Yonah says, tzaddikim are always worried, maybe I did something that I don't really deserve this. It was a night, right, of introspection, which is amazing that we call that part of the Geula. That's like the beginning of the Geula. That's the stretched out version of the Geula, is when we sit and say, well, do I deserve this? Who, like, what am I? Where am I going? How am I, what's my role in the whole world? And am I fulfilling it properly or am I not? So that's what they were doing while they were sitting inside. Okay, now I want to take that even a little bit of a step further. I was so happy to find this Mishnah Berurah. Like this. There is a halacha about when you have to stop eating any sort of matzah on the 14th, the day before Pesach. Now, Ashkenazim already know egg from Rosh Chodesh not to eat matzah, even matzah Ashira.
I'm not for the entire year.
Some people are machped all year long not to eat it.
Same.
And the reason is, right, why don't we eat matzah? Because we want to come to the Suda with a taiva for matzah. We want to have some sort of appetite.
So don't eat anything.
Oh. So now, if we would have we would have thought, like Yosef is saying, that we have a similar halacha every Erev Shabbos. That you're not supposed to sit down and make yourself a suda, right? Because it's only pot. It's only bread that we're talking about, which is any mazonos or amotzi that we're talking about on Erev Pesach. You can eat meat, you could eat fruits, you could eat fish, right? All these different things that the Shulchan Aruch, the Mishnah Berurah bring. You can eat things which aren't a meal. So that seems very similar to what we see on Shabbos. We have a mitzvah of Onig Shabbos. We have to, we should have to delight in Shabbos, and that comes through the food and that we eat and what we drink. And so therefore, we don't want to come into Shabbos full and we don't have room, and then we're not really having oneg from all the delicacies that we've put out. But what we're going to see is that, as a matter of fact, this mitzvah is very different. This halacha is very different. So we're starting in the Haggah, we're starting in the Ramah. The Ramah says, Matzot shiyotze ba belayla asur lechol kol yom abrasar. Right? Everybody, right, the whole day of the 14th, says the Ramah, you can't have these. The Shulchan Aruch talks from the 10th hour and on about matzah ashira. So the Ramah says the matzah that you're using for the night of the Seder, which you cannot use matzah ashira, you can't use matzah that had any oil or wine or fruit juice or anything like that poured into it. That you can't eat the whole day of the 14th. V'katan she'enu yodeh mashe mesaprim belayla mitzis mitzrayim mutu la'achilo. Now, a katan, a young child, who, and we'll look at the very interesting getter over here, the interesting...
Does this day start at Shkia, the night before?
Kol Yomer Bosar. He says, though, good question. It's mashma from the Ramah that it's... Kol Yom Arbasar. No, it sounds like it's from Alos HaShachar, from sunrise. V'katan she'enu yodeh mashim mesaprim belayla mitzis mitraim. A youngin who doesn't understand what you're talking about in the story of Yitzis Mitraim, he can eat. That's a very strange place to draw the line. We have an interesting ruling by the mitzvah of Chinuch. Right, there are certain things that we're obligated to do, and then we have to have train our children to do mitzvahs as well. And the way the mitzvah of chinuch works is that there's actually different points for different mitzvahs. So, for example, when it comes to shaking a lulav and esrog, when a child is old enough to hold the lulav and esrog and shake it, he can do the mitzvah of, right, of dalad minim. He just has to know how to be able to pick it up and shake it and not, you know, drop it and break it and all these different things, poke someone's eye out and all that stuff. And that's it. He doesn't have to understand anything about it. Here, if you don't get it, right, that's the defining boundary as to the mitzvah of chinuch. How do I have to discipline him in the mitzvahs? If he understands what I'm talking about during the Seder, then I can't give him a matzah. So we see, right, Yosef, you see how that has no connection to the idea of Shabbos. We see this all goes around how much you know. The Mishnah Berurah comes to explain.
A kid who really is not old enough to get it at all, he doesn't have to eat any of the shiurim or any of the other.
He could eat matzah.
Eat matzah, but he doesn't have to.
He's going to eat matzah again at night.
Oh, you're talking about before.
He's going to eat matzah again at night. The whole question is that now, can I let him have matzah? Because I want him to develop this desire for eating matzah. So we see that the desire is not about how full I feel. It's about somehow connecting to the story, the idea of matzah in this Mishnah Berurah. Mishnah Berurah says, why does it have to do with whether or not he knows? Im yesh bodad lavin, ein lachilo. If he can understand the story, don't feed it to him. Matzah, the darshinin v'gad lavincha, we say, right? That's what the verse says, v'gad lavincha, you have to say it to your son. Bavur zeh, because of this, what's this, right? Rashi's always the zis, things that you can point to. Lo amarti ela b'shah shematzav umoro munachim lefanecha. Only if there's things that you can point at, bavur zeh, hey, it's because of the matzah, hey, it's because of the maror, right? That's why Hashem took us out. Ve'imila ben kvar kreso, if his stomach's already filled, b'matzah, with matzah, lo shach lo ma bavur zeh. Can't say it, doesn't, nope, I can't say bavur zeh, because of the matzah. She'enu chidush lakatan, there's not going to be a chidush for him. There's not going to be anything new about eating this matzah. Now, right? I can already see it in your face. What is the eating and the reason, what's the connection between the two things? The matzahs are out all day long, right? The Mishnah Berurah says there's no chidush, there's nothing new when you put the matzah down and say, because of this. But we've been touching the matzahs all day long. We put them out to set them up, we put them out. Everybody's been looking at them. That's not a problem. The problem is the second you eat it, there's no chiddush when I say bavur zeh. Now, I didn't bring the whole Gvur Hashem because it's long and it stretches and the whole thing.
And you have a limitation of 45 minutes.
And I have a limitation of 45 minutes or so.
Roughly.
Yeah. So the Gvuras Hashem over, he has it in a few places, but he talks about it in chapter 51 in Nun Aleph, that, well, we've spoken about this idea before, I believe, that there's something very unique about all the senses, Tam, Shmia, Re'ia, that each one of them, we see that Hashem will use them in different ways to have us connect to different ideas. So, for example, well, yeah, there's no prizes tonight.
Okay.
Save it for the Seder.
It's because he can see the matzah beforehand, that's fine, but it's only once he starts eating it that he's realizing and asking, why am I eating this?
I think that's like Dr. Abrams' approach to not eating matzah all year long.
Like, why do I have to do this?
Why would I eat this?
Exactly. So, well, this is a question, and that's when he starts really.
Well,
thinking,
we see it's also.
How can I get out of this?
Okay.
Why not?
Okay. Interesting. Very good. But so, like this, we see that, for example, the clarion call of all Jewish people, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, says their Shema. We could have just, right, hear, O Israel. We could have just as easily said, and we do it in English all the time, right? See, O Israel.
Can I have another guess?
Re'e Yisrael.
It's about internalization.
Definitely about internalization. I think there's two aspects here. What you're saying is definitely true, but there's another idea over here. So also Re'e, right? Re'e, Karati, B'Shem, B'Tzalel, right? Hashem says to Moshe, see. I'm singling out Bezalel. He doesn't say, listen to me.
I think the Zohar says, come and see.
Well, he showed him, he opens up the...
The Zohar, I think, says, come and see, not come and hear.
Where? By Shema?
No, not by Shema. Just generally, it uses the term much more frequently.
So this idea of come and see in general, when Chazal say to us, go and see, come and see, tzei re'eh, right? Puk chazi, right? Puk chazi is... Go outside, look for yourself, see it in the real world. Don't just rely on abstract concepts, right? So we see that there are different levels in development and the way people learn in different ways, seeing, hearing, they all apply to different aspects, and the way that the Tanakh uses the different senses are always very key and critical. So we have this concept, for example, of Tamu Ru'u as Yeshua Hashem. You have to taste before you see the salvation of Hashem, right? Taste is this fascinating thing. If we look at it in human development, when a baby is very tiny, how does a baby know that he should trust that lady who keeps grabbing him? Right? His vision is horrible. His hearing's not great. His seichel, his understanding of the world is completely underdeveloped. He only knows one thing. He knows that breast milk is delicious. And when he tastes that warm, sweet breast milk, he says, oh, this is somebody I should, get to know.
Come back for.
This is somebody I should get comfortable around because, right? This is delicious. This is sweet. So this idea of tasting things, which is on the lowest level of connecting with the world around us, of knowing whether or not something's good or not. So, for example, we humans are omnivores, right? We can eat just about anything. We're very successful omnivores. Rats are more successful than we are, but we're pretty good. And how does an omnivore know what he can eat and what he can't eat? If you're a koala, it's easy. You only eat one thing. If you're an omnivore, you have new foods all the time. You have to figure out if they're good or not. How do you know? Taste it. And based on the taste, you say, I taste the danger. I taste that this thing is not for me. Right? That's why almost every animal loves bananas. Right? They taste the sweetness and they say, hey, this is good. So there's this thing called taste, which is on the lowest level of understanding that Hashem wants us to understand things. That's why Hashem made things delicious. Right? When you taste it, there's oneg, there's pleasure, you know that Hashem loves you. Everything could have just tasted like crackers. Or matzah. Yes. Or matzah, which is no flavor whatsoever. Okay. Now, unbelievably, the Gevurah Hashem actually talks about this idea that these three ideas of Pesach, Matzah, Maror, each one represents a different aspect of the things that Hashem promised to Avram Avinu, that the Jews will be imprisoned, they will be free, and Hashem will judge the Mitzrayim, Dan Anochi, that these three things are represented by the Matzah, Maror, and the Pesach. Now, the Maror, I think, is if we really want to understand this idea of Tam, is a very strong one. It's hard for us nowadays because we're generally eating romaine lettuce, which has been hybrid to the point that it's not bitter anymore. But, if you get down into a nice chunk of stalk and you get that real bitterness, or you're a real man and you just eat a square full of horseradish, right? What happens the moment you put something deeply bitter into your mouth? What happens?
Your sinus is clear.
Yeah, if it's horseradish. But if you've ever eaten something that's very bitter, right? Your whole body reacts, right? The Maharal talks about hispalus. Your whole body is...
It's a stress reaction.
See, it's a stress reaction. And now what happens if you know it's coming? Can you stop it?
No.
No. You can't stop it.
It starts earlier. In anticipation.
So the second it goes in, there's this immediate reaction, this immediate hitpalut, where it just grabs your whole body, and you have no choice but to, oh, it's so bitter. Says the Maharal, that's the idea of shiabud. That's the idea to be enslaved to something. You don't have any control over who you are and what you want to do right now. If you're trying to do calculus, and I'm feeding you horseradish, you're not going to be very successful. If you're trying to plan how to become an Eved Hashem, a servant of God in the highest level, and I'm putting you in Shiabud to the point where you don't have time to reflect and to think, you're not going to be very successful at what you're doing. So the Maror, on Pesach, we're down at the lowest level of understanding. Pesach is the time of beginnings. It's the time of the Leda. We want to try to understand things on such a primordial level that it all goes through tam. Taste this thing which is so bitter that you react. Right? And the charoset is so sweet. It's the opposite. And then you have the matzah. And here's the, I don't want to spend too much time on this ma'aral, but the most unbelievable ma'aral, this idea of ge'ula. That ge'ula is not what we think it is. We would think ge'ula is charoset. No. Ge'ula is matzah. Matzah is the bread of freedom. It's the bread of cherus. Why? It's lechem oni, it's the bread of poor people, because a poor person has nothing. And you might feel bad for a poor person that has nothing, but at the end of the day, what? That's it. That's it.
Nothing left to lose.
That's what the Maharal says. When you don't have any possessions, you're completely free to do whatever you want. The wealthy person's not free. He has a whole list of things that he has to worry about. It's the ani who experiences true freedom. Now, we don't want to stay there, right? But that feeling of true freedom is the ability now to, I don't have any constrictions on me now. Now I'm going to make a choice. Now I can choose to be an Eved Hashem. I'm not bound by the physical world anymore. So what is that taste? That taste is the taste of matzah. There's no hispalus at all. There's no reaction. It doesn't taste like anything. It's flour and water. It's the most simple food you could have. That's the food, that's the taste of freedom. Right? On the night of the Seder, you taste something, which is the taste of freedom, which is what? No reaction. Bland. Nothing. That's what freedom tastes like. It means coming to a point where I'm neutral. I've let go of all these things which make me be mitpael, right, which bring this hispilus upon me, right? Whether it's the maror or whether it's things which are sweet, I'm coming to a place of neutrality that I can say, okay, now I want to move towards Hashem. Okay.
Is there anybody speaking about the idea why Hashem did not provide man at that point in time? Because they didn't have time, right? So why wouldn't Hashem provide them?
Yeah, so that's a good question. I don't know who speaks about it. I mean, I have a shiur that I wrote that I can send you. But we do see that matzah is a transition food moving up towards and away from man. Because it's what they ate when they left Mitzrayim till they got the man. And then, when the man ran out, and they were going to go into the land of Israel, it was Pesach, they ate matzah again before they went back to normal food. So we do see that matzah is a transition food going up to and coming down from man. Okay. So we're not going to go through the entire Gur Aryeh because as it is, we're already ruining Dr. Nordman's Yekesha fantasy. And that we've already hit 48 minutes. But basically, the idea of the Gur Aryeh over here is an amazing thing. The Gur Aryeh points out that we have three things in our trifecta brush. And the question is, why do we have three things and not two? Right? Meaning that it's understood in Chazal that the Shani HaTolat wasn't just used for wrapping them, it was actually part of the bundle. In the Gur Aryeh, that he's trying to explain Rashi, that he understands that Rashi means it must be somehow tied in and then also around the bottom. So why these three things? So the Erez is the tallest of the trees, right? The cedar tree. Certainly in the Middle East, that was the tallest of all the trees. And then the lowest of the lows is this silkworm. So the tall tree represents gaiva, arrogance, and the silkworm represents the lowest of the low, complete humility, right? And says the Maharal, why is that not enough? Right? I'm learning, I'm working on humbling myself. So I was arrogant, now I'm humbling myself, bring myself down to the Talat. Why do I need this third thing? The hyssop, which is a low shrub. And says the Maharal in classic Maharal fashion, because extremes aren't good. Right? He quotes the Rambam over here in Shmona Prakim, when a person is developing their midos, you don't want to go from complete arrogance to hamashmata, total humility. We always want to find a happy medium, a happy balance. That's what the hyssop is for. in our bundle. So the bundle, now we're trying to understand all the connections with all the pieces. The bundle is coming to represent the idea of how do you break yourself from being arrogant? You become humble, and then you work your way back towards finding a middle, a medium. It's all about balance. And if everything's all about balance and everything's all about medium, then I think maybe we can start to understand much more clearly one aspect of this that we didn't speak about, which is why on Leil Pesach were they staring at the doorway all night long? Where was the blood? They didn't cover themselves. They didn't sprinkle it on the floor. It was specifically around the doorway, around the entrance. They were contemplating a doorway, right? Oslechem, yeah, Oslechem, that this dam, this blood was meant to be a sign for them. They were contemplating a doorway the entire night. What is it about doorways that you have to contemplate them before you go out to Geula? What's a doorway?
An entrance and an exit at the same time?
It's the threshold between inside and outside. Meaning, right, you were in this place of shibud. You're going out to this new place of going out in Torah and mitzvahs and in connection to Hashem. And tonight you're on the brink. You're on the threshold. I'm about to bring you to Geula. I'm about to set you free to make a choice. When you leave all these shibudim behind, all this enslavement, you're going to be totally free. What choice are you going to make? And so the Jewish people spent all night staring and davening at this doorway because they were internalizing the concept of the threshold that they were about to step onto.
Were they afraid of what could come in, or they were just contemplating going out?
Well,
there was bad news on the street.
That's for sure. But Hashem wanted them to focus on the door. It's the same reason we put the mezuzah on our doorway in our home. Because as we come in, we're making a choice. What am I bringing from that place into here? And as we go out of our home, we're saying, what from here do I want to bring out into the outside world? Right? That's the house is a person's private world. That's his incubation chamber where he gets to develop his spirituality how he wants to, where there's no interference from the outside world, and he can decide what comes in and out. Now, why are we talking about doorways? What's the connection? So now, if we go all the way back to the Ibn Ezra and the Shlah that we've been speaking about, there's something about the mouth, which is unique to all the organs that we sense with. And that is that the mouth is a doorway between inside and out. And now we're going to see an amazing pre-tzaddik who's quoting the Zohar over here, and hopefully will bring everything to a very nice close.
But why is it different from an ear or from a nose?
Because things
aren't supposed to be going in there.
Ears, things.
First of all, first of all, Dr. Nordman, you're not an ENT, so. But I've heard many an ENT say very emphatically that nothing goes inside the ear. But we're talking about sound waves, right? Sound waves go into the ear. But the things that come out of the ear, that come out of the nose, are incidental. Those aren't the products of the ear and the nose. I certainly hope you never gave anybody one of those things as a gift. But the things that come out of our mouths are clearly gifts. Or weapons of destruction to the world around us. So things come into the mouth. There's the te'ima, there's the tam that comes in. There's the reaction to the world. And then it goes through this process of digestion. And then what are you going to do with what the tam that you've been digesting when it comes out into the world? What's it going to look like? How's it going to... what's it going to be when it comes past that threshold? So Rav Tzadok and Pre-Tzadok, this is in Rosh Chodesh Nisan, that somehow got cut off, but this is in Rosh Chodesh Nisan in the second section over there, points out that the first mitzvah that we do before we leave Egypt is eating. Our introduction to mitzvahs is food. Right? He's talking about specifically on the night of Geula. Because we know that we did get a Chodesh Hazeh Lachem, right? Kiddush HaChodesh, blessed sanctifying the new month. And we also had the mitzvah of tying up these sheep and fattening them up and shechting them. And then, of course, Mila in order to be able to eat them. But that night, the night of the experience, the first mitzvah these Jews are having as they approach redemption, as they approach Geula, is what? Eating. Eat the Korban Pesach. Eat the matzah. Eat the maror. Everything's about eating. And as Dr. Nordman was already getting to, that when you eat something because Hashem gives you a mitzvah to eat it, it's not just like eating your bagel and lox for breakfast. Which, if you do have bagel and lox for breakfast, please invite me over. I usually have a bowl of cereal. There's a special sanctity, there's a kedusha that comes to this eating. It's not just a mundane eating. It's an uplifted, sanctified eating. And when you eat that thing, says the Rav Tzaddik, the kedusha is
internalized.
It's going into you. Ubabu mitzvah, right? The mitzvah goes in, and you have to eat it bezrizus, right? This is the preparation for how you go out bezrizus. You eat, you bring kedusha into you, and you allow it to digest. Now, the continuation over here, I'm going to skip some of these things, but over here. So now, after this happens, what happens? You eat the food. It goes inside of you. Goes through your
esophagus
into your
stomach,
kishkes, and the kedusha comes inside of you. And now, after it goes in, how does it come up? Shecharkach niftach hapeh lomar shirot v'tishbachos mitzvah l'saper v'yitzias mitzrayim. The rest of the night is talking about your yitziah, is singing, is praising Hashem. That what do we see? That this idea, bringing everything to a close, that starts with te'ima. You get that basis taste, right? The lowest level interaction with the world. You have a sheer equal. Now you digest it. Okay, so I experienced freedom. What is it? What does it mean? What am I going to do with it? You process it. You digest it. And when you've internalized it, what happens? What comes out is song and praise for the Rabbonu Shlomo. So Pesach is all about the sanctity of this doorway. That's the primary point of interaction with the world. And so that's why the Metzorah, what happens with the Metzorah? The Metzorah, the process doesn't go right. He doesn't taste it, internalize what he's tasting, and process it before he brings the words out into the world. Everything just sort of goes in and goes out like a sieve. The tikkun for that is for the person to understand life is about balance. The trifecta brush is about finding the middle point, becoming a bridge, realizing how my work in this world isn't just to take things in for myself, but it's also to bring them out in a world that uplifts and elevates everything around me. The night of Pesach is a tikkun. It's the way we fix our dibur, our power of speech, by taking things in and coming out with praise and celebration and discussing what it's like to leave slavery, to be a free person, meaning free to make healthy choices. Choices that make the world a better place. Okay.
Let's ask the question.
All right.
Why does the meal interrupt challah?
Yeah.
And the rabbi I asked it to said, it doesn't. The meal is part of challah.
Benjamin.
it doesn't interrupt it.
And it's
exactly the point you're making.
Yeah, my Rebbe always used to like to say that Divrei Torah should be said over dessert. Because Torah is not a bland philosophy.
Right.
It's supposed to show you that Hashem loves you. It's supposed to be sweet. Mm-hmm. So while you're eating dessert, right, that's the perfect time to say over Divrei Torah, to connect the sweetness of the dessert to the sweetness of Torah. Right? That's exactly the idea. Yeah.